And he is a precious friend. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And a familiar passage, verses 25 through 32. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. This morning, I preached on acquainted with grief and talked about how God has grief and that we are the source of his grief. We certainly understand grief. We go through sorrows and trials and difficulties, and we weep often, and we should with just the normal things of life. And yet, amazingly, the Bible says Jesus was acquainted with grief. He knew all about it. And then we looked into the fact that we cause his grief. And the sinfulness of man, the stubbornness of man, the sorrow of man, and the suffering of man all gives God grief. It breaks his heart. It affects him the way we are grieved at times. And tonight I wanted to be a little more specific and talk to you about seven things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And Ephesians 4, verse 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Father, I pray that you'll help us now as we look at this passage of Scripture. I pray that your Spirit would guide us into the truth, and Lord, that we would not quench your Spirit, that we would not grieve your Spirit, but that we would respond, and we would make the decisions that you want us to make, that our lives might be what they ought to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Seven things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit is God, and we understand that. And yet, specifically, the Bible says, tucked away here in this passage of Scripture, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." By the way, thank God we're sealed unto the day of redemption. That sealing is, it's just like an engagement ring that, I don't know if Cheryl's here tonight. Cheryl, are you here? Cheryl, stand up, show everybody your ring. There it is. Wow, you can see it from here. That's huge. Actually, I can't hardly see Cheryl, but anyway, Cheryl, of course, got an engagement ring. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means somebody spent a lot of money. No, that's not what it meant. That means that too, but it means that, that there is a promise that has been made. There is a pledge that has been made. And she, obviously, by putting it on her finger, she agrees to that pledge. She agrees to that date that is going to take place where they will be married. And the Holy Spirit is our, he is our seal. He is our engagement ring. He's the guarantee. He's the down payment. He's the, hey, this thing's going to take place. We are redeemed. And payment is made, and praise the Lord for that. And so, but the Bible tucked right here in the middle of all this, it says, "Grieve him not." Don't grieve him. Don't bring grief to him. Don't cause his heart to break. Don't cause him to be hurt. Don't bring him grief. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And it is, you know, as you read this passage and you find this right in the middle of this, you find out that right here there's a lot of sins that have to do with each other. And I think that was the first thing that caught my attention, is how all of these things that grieve not the Holy Spirit of God is in the middle of, these are all things that have to do with other Christians. And I thought, I think about, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Because I promise you, as we hurt one another, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. As we do each other wrong, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. When there is no unity among God's children, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Just as a parent, when their children are fighting, and maybe they'll hear one child say, "I hate you," that grieves that parent. I don't care what the circumstances, I don't care what happened. And by the way, it's always going to be one of them's going to say, "Well, they did it," and the other one's going to say, "They did it." Isn't that something that grieves you as a parent? Well, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God too. I was thinking specifically of why it would grieve the Holy Spirit. Why doesn't it say, because other scripture, it talks about Jesus and the grief that he had, and we talked about that this morning, and God's grief, of course, with the children of Israel, and then, of course, with all of mankind in Genesis 6. And why specifically is the Holy Spirit of God grieved when we don't get along with each other? Why? And I thought about that. And you know, in the Godhead, we have the Father, and he represents the Father in the family. The Son, of course, represents the children in the family. The Holy Spirit represents the mother in the family. And you look at the traits of the Holy Spirit, and the number one thing that I think of all the time is the Comforter. And now he is the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He's the one that brings comfort. You know, Dad, he dishes out the punishment, but Mom, she's the Comforter. Poindexter, you know, he falls and scrapes his knee, and Dad says, "Well, it'll make him tougher." And Mom says, "Oh, poor baby." You know, and all that kind of, I mean, why? Because that's what moms do. Now, I'm not in any way indicating that the Holy Spirit's a female or anything. I'm just saying he's the Comforter. And the Comforter, he is the unifier. Isn't Mom the one that just tries to keep everything together in the home? You know, moms, I mean, it's always like that. I mean, Dad can be, you know, he can eat, "Bless God, I'm in charge of this thing," you know, and Poindexter gets all bent out of shape about stuff. And Mom's always, "Oh, it'll be okay. Oh, you know, it's all right." And you know, the Son maybe, as mine does all the time, he may take some of my food or something like that. And I look and Mom, "Oh, it's okay, I'll get some more." You know, I mean, they're always just trying to keep peace, always trying to keep everybody happy, always trying. And I think about the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit wants us to get along with each other. The Holy Spirit wants us to be happy with one another. The Holy Spirit wants everything to be good in the church. And he wants everybody to get along in the church and wants us to pray for each other and care about each other. He's the Comforter. And when we don't, you sit here today and you say, "Oh, I'm so mad at old so-and-so." It grieves him. It grieves him. "So I just don't know why they're doing that, and I'm mad about it." It grieves him. And so in the middle of all these different sins that seem to be things that happen within the church, the Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." But I show you another context tonight as well. And we go back to verse 25, and it's a key word here, and the word is wherefore. Wherefore. And wherefore always goes back to what was just spoken about. And I always, whenever I read wherefore, I always, in my mind, I say, well, on the basis of what I just read, well, what did we just read in verse 24? He says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. By the way, what would be the opposite of true holiness? That would be false holiness. He says, put on the new man. He says, you've been saved. You are a new creature. Now put on the new man. And really, as I read this, then he goes on and he says, and on the basis of putting on the new man, do these things. And don't do these bad things. And I stopped again and I thought, okay, why does it say grieve not the Holy Spirit? Well, again, not only is the Holy Spirit our Comforter and he's grieved when we don't get along, but watch this. Go to John 16. Keep your place here in Ephesians, John chapter 16. And I use this verse a lot, and I want you to see it. John 16 and verse 13, Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit, and it would do the charismatics well to read this passage. Amen. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. That part is what the charismatics ought to read. But anyway, but the part I want you to get tonight is, He will guide you into all truth. Now, I'm supposed to put on the new man. To be honest with you, I just got saved, let's say, and actually, Brother Noble left me as an atheist and two Sunday nights ago, but I'm not an atheist. But in his illustration, I said, Brother, if you're going to give an illustration and use the pastor, at least let him get saved and get right with God or something like that. But anyway, let's say you just got saved, you just trusted Christ, and Paul says, put on the new man. You say, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure. And the Holy Spirit says, let me guide you. Let me guide you. Now, what's He going to guide us to? Well, He's going to guide us into the truth. Why? Because I don't know what the new man does. You know, when I got, we were kidding around about the 70s clothes and everything this morning and all of that. Do you understand? When I got saved and my wife and I started going to an independent fundamental Baptist church, we didn't have a clue. Now, I'm talking about we weren't rebellious. We didn't know what rebellion was. We just thought we were going to live our lives. We didn't know. And the preacher preaches, hey, put on the new man. And I say, what in the world is he talking about? And somebody says, well, the new man, the new creature, the new person. You're a new person now. Put on that new man. I said, okay, what am I supposed to take off? And immediately people would have said, well, first thing would be that shirt with a naked woman on it. But anyway, you say, were you really that stupid? I really was. I had no clue. Okay, I didn't know. My wife wore mini skirts. She didn't know. Amen. It's like a lot of folks here. You don't know how to dress either. You've just been saved many years. But let's move on. I don't want to get on that. I'm saying, okay, I don't know what to do, God. I want to put on the new man. But I don't know what I'm supposed to take off so I can put that on. And you know what He did? And He does this for everybody. The Holy Spirit, one by one, starts showing me what I got to take off. And He starts showing me what I got to put on. Amen? And He does that. And He does it in such a special, precious way. Service after service, after incident, after incident, after coincidence. I mean, it's like, wow, I'm putting on the new man. I didn't even know that's what I was doing. Because the Holy Spirit was saying, okay, this is wrong in your life. That's, by the way, that's one of the reasons why you can't repent of all your sins at salvation. Because you don't know what they all are. Could you imagine? That'd be quite the altar call, wouldn't it? You'd be up here the rest of your life just getting saved. Because you're finding out. You don't know all your sins right now. I mean, you may be aware of some things, but the Holy Spirit deals with us. And He deals with us as a loving God deals with us. And it's so wonderful how He says, in one service, He says, okay, you need to get rid of this thing. And here's something to replace it with. And I'd go forward and I'd pray, God, You spoke to my heart about this, and I know it's not right. So I pray that I don't want it in my life. I'm getting it out of my life, and now You replace it with something else. God took my foul, wicked language and replaced it with His Word. Now, by the way, only God can do that. I couldn't have figured that out. But that's a new man. You say, what's that have to do with this? Well, it has to do with He's my guide. And so God says, all right. He says, now put on the new man. And since you're going to put on the new man, I sent a guide. He's in you. He dwells in you. Amen. and He is your guide, and He's going to show you when you need to do this, and He's going to show you when you don't need to do that, and He is going to guide you all along the way. Now look, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Just another verse tucked in the midst of many verses. But He just says this. He says, quench not the Spirit. Why? Well, He's my guide. I mean, I'm on a mountain pass, and I don't know which way to go. And there's a Y in the road, and one way is going to lead me to the edge of a cliff and possibly to tumble over that cliff, and the other way is going to lead me out of the forest. And I don't know which way to go, and my guide says, go to your left. And I say, I don't want to hear you. I'm not listening to you. I don't want to do what you say. I'm going to go to the right. And so I go to the right. And what's He trying to do? He's trying to guide me. And so I go to the right and I fall off the cliff, and it grieves my guide. Why? Because He's my guide. Because He's guiding me. He's guiding me in my life. He's helping me put on the new man. And to put on the new man, I have to take off the old man, and the guide is saying, okay, here's something to get rid of. And I say, okay, I will, and I do, and I put on the new man, and He says, yes, amen, and wonderful. And then another day comes, and He says, okay, now you need to take this off, and you need to put this on. And I say, wait a minute, I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. And He said, no. Hey, you've got to, you need to do this. I'm your guide. And I do my own thing. And it grieves Him. It grieves Him. And so as our comforter, we grieve Him because we don't get along with each other. As our guide, we grieve Him because we lead our lives into trouble. I cannot avoid the truth of the Holy Spirit's guiding in my life. It is so real to me, even though it was the biggest part of it was many years ago, but He still guides me day after day after day, and He's guiding you too, if you're listening. And I always go back to maybe the most important decision I ever made, other than salvation and marriage, and it was such a dumb thing. It was just getting a haircut. And if I don't get a haircut, I'm not a pastor today, I'm convinced of that. But my guide, see, understand, it was my guide. He said, okay, here's something you have to take off. By the way, if He'd have told me ahead of time, He was going to take it off anyway. Amen? I mean, it would have saved me a lot of trouble. But He says, take that hair off, get it cut. And some of you say, well, that's not such a big deal, Jesus. But listen to me. It was a big deal for me. I promise you, it was the difference between doing something for God and doing my own thing. It's the difference many of you face and you have been facing in your life. But in the context, let's go back to this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, because that's what's on God's heart. His guide is trying to guide us into life. His guide, and the guide is our comforter, and He's trying to comfort us in our lives. I think of the illustration, and I almost tied it together, and we'd have had a five-part sermon. But Isaac and Rebekah, and Eliezer goes to get Rebekah. And Eliezer is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And you talk about a beautiful picture and him leading on the journey in the wilderness. And you know, can you imagine Rebekah? You know, Eliezer says, okay, come this way. No, there's too many thorns there. I don't want to go that way. Huh? I mean, seriously, just try to imagine it. We ought to do a play on that. That'd be a good play. I know several of you ladies who could be her. Anyway, but I'm just saying, can you imagine? And Eliezer says, no, now you have to. I'm going to do my own thing. And she goes and falls into quicksand or something like that. And Eliezer, I mean, can you imagine? He'd be grieved. You understand, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved over our lives so many times. And it's when we sin, and when we do lots of sin. The Bible talks about many different kinds of sins. But most of all, it seems that His grief is seen when we can't get along with each other. And so verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Lying. That's the first thing that grieves the Holy Spirit, when you lie. I mean, when you lie. You say, "Well, I don't lie to God." If you lie to God's children, you're a liar. A lie is a statement contrary to the fact, spoken with intent to deceive. If somebody asks me what time it is and I tell them it's noon, for example, and my watch is stopped and it's wrong, then that's not a lie. But if I tell them that it's noon so that they're late to an appointment or something like that, I've told a lie. That is a lie. "Oh, I was just kidding." No, you lied. John chapter 8, verse 44 says that Satan is the father of lies. Genesis 3, 1, he lied to Eve. He distorted the truth. He lied and used it against her. As we've been talking about the deceitful person in the book of Proverbs, Satan is the perfect picture of deceit. He is the father of lies. And when you lie, you are like him. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is the Holy Spirit of truth. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? None." The Bible says, "You know that no lie is of the truth," 1 John 2:21. And so it is our obligation to always tell the truth, no matter what. The Bible says here, we are members one of another. And we cannot possibly consider ourselves right with God if we lie. Verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And we're members one of another. We can't build each other up without speaking the truth in love. We need the truth. We need the truth with each other. I want to hear the truth. You need to hear the truth. And the sad thing is, so many people, again, true holiness has no problem telling the truth. You're not going to, you cannot build people up around you if you lie. Okay? You parents that lie to your kids, I'm telling you, it's not going to work. You parents who teach your children to lie because they watch you lie to try to get out of things. Maybe eventually they say, "Hey, that was pretty good, Mom. That was pretty good, Dad." Yet you're teaching them to lie. And people lie to other Christians in the church, and it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Why? What does anybody know the first sin that was judged in the church, as far as record that we have? I'll give you a hint. Ananias and Sapphira. Did you know that Ananias and Sapphira gave more than probably the average person did today? In fact, they gave more than the average person here did in a year. I mean, they gave a lot, but they lied. Do you think it's not serious when God records that those two were drug out of the room because God killed them? Like that. What'd they do, preacher? They lied. But and it was involving their giving. Tim's smiling. Yes. Well, take it easy. But again, it's not because they didn't give the whole amount. It's because they lied about it. And they lied in their church. Because it hurts the whole body. That's why. Why do you suppose he says we are members one of another? If your mouth told your feet to jump in the fire because it'll be cool, You say, well, the mouth, I'll tell you what, it told a lie and the whole body suffers. It would too. Lying grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Are you honest? Are you honest in your tithing? Are you honest in your giving? Are you honest in the church? Are you honest with church, with God's people? Or do you lie? I'm talking about, do you lie? Do you purposely try to deceive people to get your way? Do you deceive people to get something for yourself? Are you a liar? Or are you one who practices true holiness? If you're a liar, if you're a deceiver, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, it goes on, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Anger. Anger is the second thing that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. He goes on, I've made a point out of verse 27, but he goes on, I think, with this, neither give place to the devil. You always open a door to the devil when your anger starts to burn. You are giving the devil a great opportunity in your life when you get angry. You say, I'm so mad I can't hardly. Yeah, I know. And he knows it too. And he is about to ruin your life with your anger. Be ye angry. Nothing wrong with being angry. In itself, anger is not a sin. God can be angry, and God often is angry. Deuteronomy 9, Psalm 2, Numbers 25, Jeremiah 4, Jesus in the temple in Matthew 21. He's angry. God is angry. Be angry and sin not. Anger can be kindled, the Bible says, where it's kindled. It's like you take kindling and you light a match to it and you blow on it and you're trying to fan that flame. And that anger can be kindled. And hanging around the wrong people often will kindle your anger. Amen. I mean, there are folks that just love to see people get mad. And boy, they'll just blow on that little fire. They'll fan that flame. They'll pour gasoline on it if they can. I don't know how many lives I've watched be destroyed because of anger. Because somebody, and it happens all the time, somebody has absolutely nothing to do with an offense that takes place. And they end up getting so angry, they just do something foolish. Anger starts to smolder. The Bible calls that malice. Psalm 39, verse 3, it says, while I was musing, the fire burned. That can work in a positive way. That also can work in a very negative way. While I was thinking, the fire burned. Saul eyed David. I can just see it every time I read it. Just read it again, just last week. And in my mind, I saw him. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands. Can you see Saul? Who does David think he is? He thinks he's going to take my place. He thinks he's going to take my son's place. Who does he think he is? Saul eyed David, and while he was musing, the fire burned. And you can see it in his eyes. I'll get him. And one day, just out of the blue, he takes a javelin and throws it. Whew. I don't know any way that was planned, but it was while he was musing, the fire burned. Anger smoldering is malice. Anger bursting forth is wrath. Anger. And when anger becomes sin, you got to get it right. You've got to get it right. I mean, when you look at people, if you can't shake hands with somebody in this church, you need to get it right. If you can't look somebody in the eye in your church, you need to get that right. I don't even want to be around them. You need to get that right. Whatever it takes. Bible says go to them. If I go to them, I'll then take somebody to hold on to you. Get it settled. Get it taken care of. I mean this with all my heart. Most of the trouble that is in your heart that you're angry about, they didn't mean it. Good sources said they did. Good sources know how to lie too. Besides that, good sources don't know your heart or know their heart. If anger is a sin, in other words, I mean, you see them and you're upset. You're angry. Okay, you need to get that right. Getting it right doesn't mean telling everybody else. It means go to that person and tell them. That's Bible. You know, the biggest problem in 8 years that I've been at Berean Baptist Church, that right there is one of the biggest problems, is people don't come to the preacher. People don't go to the person involved. People don't go to the Sunday school teacher. People don't, you don't deal with the problem. You think you're dealing with it when you tell five other people. That doesn't do anything. Just makes them mad. Amen. Or makes them think you're a nut. Amen. I'll tell you what really fries my gizzard, which I don't really have one, but it just really upsets me, is when somebody else comes to me and says, well, so-and-so wants to know why. And I say, well, who is it? And they say, well, I'm not going to tell you their name. And I say, then I'm not going to tell you why. That's my new policy, by the way. So if you have somebody that you like to go to and find out about, just you come yourself and come and see me. Office is easily accessible. Especially if you're mad at me. Come and see me. I guarantee you will leave with a different perspective. That's true. Because when Satan sees a spark, I got news for you, he fans it. And he fans it real well. And he is out to cause division. And anger is one of the biggest ways to do it. That teacher gave my child to Marax. It's just a thought that I often want to encourage people to entertain. Just what if? What if Wildersmere deserved him? I know. But what if? Could you entertain that idea? And there's one way to find out. Get Wildersmere and the teacher, and you sit down with them and find out. That's all you have to do. So simple. But what you'd rather do is call somebody else and tell them about it. Well, Wildersmere came home today and said that the teacher locked them in a closet. It didn't really happen, Kayla. Well, maybe it did happen to Wildersmere. I'll tell you what, I give anybody $5 to name your next child Wildersmere. Look, don't give the devil any room. Don't give him room. Okay? You do something to me, I'm going to be either on the altar asking God to help me just get over it, or I'm going to be at your house or on the phone, or you're going to be in my office and we're going to figure out, okay, we got to deal with this. I'm not going to be mad at you, and I'm not going to stay mad at you. It's just not going to happen. It just can't happen. Don't give the devil any room. Again, these things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, I just have righteous indignation. Okay, if it's righteous, there will be no sin involved. So if you want to call it righteous indignation, fine, that's okay. Make sure there's no sin involved. That means no getting even. That means no talking about to anybody else. That means praying for that person. That means no griping about them, and that means loving them. You say, I got to do all those? Yeah. That's, if you want to have righteous indignation, that's what you have to do. Do you understand the homosexual crowd I'm angry with? In fact, I could get just downright mad about it. But I think it's righteous indignation, because the truth is, I'm not going to try to get even with them. And I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to love them as a Christian should. And I'm going to do everything I can to get them saved. I'm still mad about the whole thing. But any individual homosexual person, I'm not going to try to ruin them. I'm going to try to save them. That's righteous indignation. Now you try to apply that to the person you're angry with and just see if it fits. Somebody said this about anger. They said it's momentary insanity. It's about right. It can be. Some people say this: I explode, then it's over with. So does a shotgun. Number three, neither give place to the devil. That could apply to any of these things, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but understand this. Everything about you, you are God's place. We are His workmanship. I belong to Him. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells inside of me. Okay? To say to the devil, "Hey devil, come on in, have a seat." Hey, that's not my place to give him. It's His place. He bought me. He paid for me. He died on the cross for me. It's not my place to say, "Come on in." It's not your place either. I mean, He has no place here. He's not welcome here. Okay, but for unity's sake, to be unified, to have what God wants us to have at Berean Baptist Church, understand this, you can't give the devil place. Neither give place. And what's it do? It grieves the Holy Spirit. Why? He bought and paid for you. He's our comforter. He's our guide. Everything about Satan, he will discomfort you and he will cause you to fall into error rather than truth. Number four, verse 28, stealing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Notice his work here is, it's not so that he can eat, although that is the result of working, but it's so that he can give to somebody who needs it. I love that verse. Stealing. Thou shalt not steal. John 10, verse 10, the Bible equates Satan with being a thief. Right? Yeah. Stealing is laziness. Paul said, here's the option to stealing: work. Amen. Work for self, work for others. That's the option to stealing. Well, I had to steal the tithe. What a dumb thing. That always amazes me. I mean, honestly, I don't know of anything more foolish for us to do when we know God is watching everything. Sir, you'd be better off to get in your wife's wallet. I know that's trouble, but I'm just saying. God's going to get it. I'd rather give it. You say, well, I kind of run it real close on that 10% thing, and I keep it kind of close. That's not very smart either, as far as I'm concerned. I want to make sure. I want to just do all I can. He takes care of everything. Amen. But, again, stealing from each other. It always amazes me when something comes up missing at our school. Something comes up missing at church. It amazes me when somebody comes to church and pretty soon the ushers find him down going through people's coats downstairs. Unbelievable. But that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe you're a thief here tonight. You're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe you're a thief in school and you steal people's answers. You say, "Preacher, that's not the same thing." Sure it is. You're lazy. The only reason I can think of anybody would steal somebody else's answers is you're too lazy to get them yourself. Right? Did I ever tell you about the time went back way back when I used to wear that wide leather watch band, and it had little dangly things. That watch band has a lot of famous events in my life. But I remember in high school I had a wide leather watch band that had a little dangly thing. I don't know if it was the same watch band or not, but I remember one time I had a real big test I had to take. And I'm going to guess, I was probably 9th or 10th grade, I don't know, but I had this history test or something like that where, you know, the teacher gives you all the answers and says, no, all you have to do is know them. And the dates and all kinds of stuff like that. Well, I took a little piece of paper and I wrote all those answers out on that little piece of paper. And I mean, I worked real hard. I probably spent an hour and a half making sure those were perfect and everything was written out and everything was right. And I had to copy it and recopy it because it didn't fit on my little piece of paper. And I wrote all that down and I folded that up and I slipped that under that watch band. Man, that was a great idea, wasn't that? Yeah, you know what that's stealing. But you know what's hilarious about it? During that test, I had spent all that time writing all those answers over and over again on that little piece of paper and putting it in my watch band. I never had to look. I knew them all, 100%. But all I did have a wicked heart, though, initially. But I'm just saying this, that's stealing. Well, so-and-so, they did my homework for me. That's stealing. Amen. Number 5, verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, what's it say? No corrupt communication. That's cussing, swearing. We would all get upset if somebody got up and started cussing and swearing. And yet, we'll listen to gossip in church all the time. We'll listen to slander in church. We'll listen to evil surmising in church all the time. I mean, seriously, if you got in your little corner and somebody said, well, blankety, blankety, blank, 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 you'd say, oh! And you'd walk away, maybe. Or you might write some of the words down to use later. But basically, most would walk away, but if they said, hey, did you hear about it? You say, or you might say this, well, I really shouldn't listen. Corrupt. By the way, the only reason there is corrupt speech is that people listen to it. Next time somebody gives a sentence of corrupt speech, just say, shutteth upeth. It's good King James. It works. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit is grieved at so much that's talked about. So many things in church that are spoken about. Corrupt is rotten, worthless things. The Bible makes it clear it needs to be good to the use of edifying. Okay, that's building up. And by the way, when you're tearing someone else down, you're not only tearing them down, but you're also tearing down the person that is listening to you. You're not building them up. And if you destroy a leader in their life and you are tearing them down. Yeah. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that is very difficult when people keep talking in a corrupt way. Romans 3:13 says, their mouth is an open sepulcher. Now, I'll be honest with you, a sepulcher is just not a real nice thing. And you take a body that's been put in a sepulcher, and it hadn't been embalmed real well, and back in those days they did embalm, but it wasn't too good. But you give it about a year or so, and you open that thing up, and it's not a real pleasant thing. We should speak to build up, not tear down. And when we don't, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Just about done. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness, there it is. Bitterness is a killer. I preach about that one negative trait, probably as much as anything. I say it a lot because there's so much of it. I mentioned this morning, it is, we live in a day, there are so many people that have been abused by somebody. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, all kinds of abuse. People, they get hurt all the time. And then they get bitter. And then they replace that person that did that to them with everybody else around them. And pretty soon they're just bitter. And their life is ruined. Again, don't give the devil a place, because if you give him a place, he'll turn it into bitterness. And it'll become a root of bitterness that goes down very, very deep. Bitterness is a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. It leads to wrath and clamor, which is brawling or evil speaking. It's the root of bitterness. Now, how do we overcome that? Well, we forgive one another. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's how you stop bitterness. You forgive. Again, Psalm 133, 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when we're bitter at other people. When we're bitter. By the way, if you're bitter about something, it won't be long and you'll find a target for that bitterness. You say, yeah, but I was done wrong. Everybody in this room's been done wrong. Everybody. Some, it's worse than others. And I know that. I counsel with some of you. And it is. And I know that. But everybody's been done wrong. Everybody's been hurt. Everybody, I mentioned this morning, had to get right with God before I became a preacher. I had to get right with God because I was bitter toward my parents for being alcoholics and divorcing and putting me through it. I had to get right with God. I had to apologize. I called my parents and I told them, I'm sorry, I've been bitter at you, and I'm sorry. And I love you, and you're my parents, and I want you to get saved, and I don't want you to ever think that your son holds a grudge against you ever again. And I mean, I got it right with God, and that's what you need to do. You need to get rid of that bitterness. These things grieve the Holy Spirit. And the last one is simply, in verse 32, it says, be ye kind one to another. When we're unkind to one another, and people are so unkind. So unkind to each other. Tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. If you'd ever think about what somebody else is going through, if you ever just think about, when you're spewing out your nasty things that you say, if you just stop and think about it, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I put them in their place. Wow, what a terrible thing to say. You know, our place is we're lost and sinners and deserve absolutely nothing. And I guess if you put me in my place, I might be about as close to killing myself as I could be, because I find out I'm just absolutely worthless. Wouldn't it be better to put somebody in the place that God has for them? Wouldn't it be better to lift them up instead of putting them in their place? Well, I showed them. Yeah, you did. Congratulations. Congratulations. And now they're absolutely miserable. You say, good. You know, if you get joy out of other people's misery, you are one of those that needs to understand true holiness. I close with this idea. These things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Everything, all of them, lying, anger, giving place to the devil, stealing, corrupt speech, bitterness, being unkind. These things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It happens. It's just amazing. It happens in churches. You say, what? When I'm grieving, if somebody makes me grieve, I leave. But let me just say this to you. The Holy Spirit can't leave. He can't. What do you mean? He said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He can't leave. This is his home. It's up to me to keep it clean for him. It's up to me to make it a pleasant place for him. It's up to me, and it's up to you to have love and joy and peace and not to grieve him. It's up to us to put on the new man and to say, Holy Spirit, you guide me. Show me what I need to take off. Show me what I need to put on. Holy Spirit, you guide me and I'll follow. And you give your comfort and you show me, Holy Spirit, how to love your people and how to love everything about them and how to love them whether they love me or not. Holy Spirit, please, you show me how to do that. And I surrender to you. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head's bowed and our eyes are closed. And in a moment, we'll have the Lord's Supper. If you have an area of your life you need to get right with God, I encourage you to do that during this invitation. How many would say, Preacher, God's spoken to my heart about something. Pray for me, please. Raise your hand. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Father, bless the invitation and have your will in our lives. And God, help me not to grieve you. Help me, Lord, to follow when you lead me. I pray for your comfort in my life, in our church. And God, that will not be a grief to you, but will be a blessing to you. Bless, please, the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name.